You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Gracious Father in heaven, as we come to your word today, we thank you for the truth that's revealed within. Open our hearts to understand your heart for mercy, your heart for compassion. Teach us what it means to honor you, not just in religious motions, but in love and sincere faith. Help us to see as Jesus sees, to value people as you value people, and to walk in the freedom and grace that you have provided. May your Holy Spirit guide us as we listen and as we reflect, and have it shape us to live out your word every day. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, I mentioned that as we continue through Luke's gospel, we're going to see the Pharisees persistently trying to catch Jesus doing something sinful. They are always on the lookout for that gotcha moment. And as the gospel moves steadily toward the cross, their motives begin to shift. At first, they simply question Jesus. They cast doubt upon his teachings. But then that doubt hardens into something more serious, possibly more sinister. They look for reasons to accuse him against the law, and eventually they will be looking for a reason to put him to death. Now, we're still early on in our gospel account that we're walking through, but even here, right, the tension is already building. And by the end of our passage today, they are no longer questioning Jesus, they are conspiring against Jesus. Our main passage gives us two different scenes. Both of these take place on the Sabbath. And in both of these moments, the Pharisees are watching closely. They're waiting. They're hoping to catch Jesus in something they can use against him, according to both religious law as well as the Roman law. So, if you have your Bible, let's take a look at the first two verses of Luke chapter 6. They say, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" Let's pause for just a moment. The idea of the Sabbath in Jesus' day looks very different from how many of us think about the Sabbath today. It looks very different than how we practice the Sabbath today. And so because of that, let's slow down for just a moment and take a closer look at some historical context, right? So we can see the tension that's building between the Pharisees and Jesus. So to begin, we need to understand where the Sabbath comes from. Where does the idea of this come from? The Sabbath was given to the Hebrew people by God through Moses at Mount Sinai. So it's the fourth commandment in the famous Ten Commandments. So if you would like, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. Here's what they say. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So that's that fourth commandment, right? In Hebrew, or in the Hebrew, there are a couple words that are really closely connected to this idea of Sabbath. The first word is Shabbat, right? This is where this word technically it means to cease work or to cease from work, to rest, right? That whole connotation is in there. To rest, to cease from your work so that you can rest, the whole thought process. This is the primary word that is translated into our word, Sabbath. Now, the second Hebrew word carries the idea of rest as well. But that second word, it's slightly different in its emphasis. What it means is to settle in, to dwell, or to abide, right? So it gives this, you can think about it like this. If you were to dwell in or to settle in a place of peace, think about it like your home or your grandma's home, sitting by the fire, and you just get to kind of settle in all cozy-like, right? That's the connotation of that second Hebrew word, to dwell, to be at peace around things that are good and lovely. But these two words and these two ideas are connected very closely throughout the entire Old Testament when speaking about the Sabbath. So when God gives this command, right, the fourth commandment, he says he's not simply telling his people to stop working. He's calling them to rest, to settle in his presence, to abide in his love and his presence and his goodness. And so this command, it's rooted all the way back in creation. That's what God gives us through Moses. It says God created the world in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested. Was God tired? Did he get tired from all the work? No, right? God wasn't tired, but he was establishing a pattern for his creation to follow. He was giving us the pattern that we should be following. 6 days of work followed by a day of rest, a day set apart, a day not to just stop working, but to rest deeply in the presence of the Lord, right? To settle our hearts and our minds in the peace of God. Now, just like last week, the Pharisees have this vicious pattern that they've formed. They took the laws of God and they added to them, right? Remember, there were 613 laws that they had added on. When it came to the Sabbath day alone, the Jewish leaders had developed a list of 39 categories to define what counted as work. 39 different things they said was or were work. And within each of those major categories, there were smaller subdivisions that also counted as work, that were detailed, they were specific, and they were often burdensome. So what God had given as a gift, a day of rest, the Pharisees turned into this legalistic minutia of rules that the people had to follow. So take our passage today, for example. In the Mishnah, which is like Jewish thought process, right? The Mishnah explicitly lists 3 of its 39 categories of work as reaping, threshing, and winnowing. So everything around like harvesting. The Pharisees believed that Jesus' disciples were guilty of all 3 in our passage today. You see, the Pharisees would have thought when they plucked the grains of head, that was them reaping. When they rubbed those grains of head in their hand, that's them threshing and winnowing. And then when they ate the kernels of grain that they had reaped and threshed and winnowed, they were, in the Pharisees' mind, they were preparing food on the Sabbath, which was also not allowed. So you see what's happening, right? This is like cold, rigid legalism. A long list of rules, a day where you had to walk the tightrope, always careful to not step out of line. The Sabbath was not meant for that. It was meant as a day of rest, a day of peace, a day to commune with the Father in heaven. It was never supposed to be a heavy yoke of burden. The people had to be extraordinarily careful. One misstep, one small oversight of something they did, they would unknowingly break the rules. The Pharisees were always watching, carefully, constantly, looking for anyone who stepped out of line so they could rebuke them. So what had once been a day of rest became a day of anxiety. The religious leaders had taken something that was designed for fellowship with God and turned it into this burdensome, anxiety-filled day of rule-keeping. Right? And so that's where we're at. That's the tension that's being built. And the accusation the Pharisees level is very clear. Your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. But now, all eyes turn to Jesus to see how he's going to respond. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. And Jesus answered them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So before we dive into Jesus' response, I'm going to give you a quick encouragement. So if you are newer to Bible study, if you're newer to studying the Gospels or to studying the Bible in its entirety, when the New Testament or when Jesus references a story from the Old Testament, my encouragement to you is take time to go read that story. If you don't know it, take time to go read it and understand it for yourself, unless you have the whole Old Testament memorized, which I'm assuming most of us don't. I mean, I don't. So go take the time, read it so that you can familiarize yourself with what Jesus is talking about. So if you want today, you could go look that one up in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But here's the situation in essence, right? The bread of presence was a sacred element in the tabernacle during David's time. According to the law, only the priests, so those specifically the descendants of Aaron, only the priests were permitted to eat that bread. And then they were actually only allowed to eat it after it had been sitting in the presence of the Lord for 7 days. So it would have been old stale bread, right? But in this incident that Jesus is citing, David is on the run. He is desperate. He is fleeing from the wrath of King Saul. He and his men are famished. And so they approach priest Ahimelech and beg for the bread. And at first, the priest answers, no, I don't have any ordinary bread available, only the bread that has been consecrated to the Lord. Long story short, after answering a few questions, David was given the bread of presence by the priest, and he and his men ate and dashed off. And so why does Jesus bring up this story? Well, first, the Pharisees would have known this story. They wouldn't have had to go look it up. They would have known it. The point he's trying to get across is that where there is genuine human need, where there's a real necessity, that necessity should not be crushed under outright, cold, rigid, legalistic behavior. If you were to read the parallel account of the Luke passage in Matthew 12, you'll see Jesus make this even clearer, right? Jesus, at this time, talking to the Pharisees, he quotes part of Hosea 6:6, right? Hosea 6:6, part of it that Jesus quotes says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Worse still, right, Jesus is basically saying to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, he says, if you actually understood Hosea 6:6, that God desires merciful, compassionate actions rather than strict ritual observance, then you actually wouldn't have condemned my disciples at all. You just didn't understand what God's actually after. So listen, as a quick side tangent, if you study the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark and other scriptures about Jesus and the Sabbath, you'll notice that Jesus teaches that the Sabbath laws do not or should not restrict three things: deeds of necessity, acts of mercy, or service to God. That the Sabbath should not restrict those things: deeds of necessity, acts of mercy, service to God. Now, of course, the Pharisees would have immediately questioned, why does this man have any authority to make these declarations about the Sabbath? Who gives him that authority? Why can he make such claims? And Jesus makes this stunning statement: the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. By Jesus saying this, he's claiming to have authority over the Sabbath itself, right? Lordship, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lordship implies supremacy. So in other words, he's not just teaching about the Sabbath, he is claiming to have lordship over it. So he's claiming divinity in this case. Now, Luke actually drives all of these points home with the very next story that he records. Once again, it's on a Sabbath. The Pharisees are still watching. They're still trying for a gotcha moment. And Jesus uses this moment to teach a very powerful lesson about mercy, about necessity, and about his authority. So let's read the next story in its entirety. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. So he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So we're not going to spend an absorbent amount of time here, because Luke's main point has already been made clear in the first one. But let's give a quick explanation here. In verse 7, the Pharisees are watching Jesus closely to see what he's going to do about this man with the crippled hand. And it's a trap, right? They're looking to trap him. Once again, they're looking for a reason to find fault. But apparently, according to Pharisaical tradition, healing on the Sabbath was considered unlawful unless it was a matter of life and death. So knowing their thoughts, Jesus calls the man to stand right in the center of the synagogue. A crippled hand wasn't a matter of life or death. But Jesus makes sure that this man is where everybody can see him. He wants all eyes to see what's going to happen next. But before he does anything, he poses a question to all in the room. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? So in God's view, and what Jesus is trying to get at, is refusing to do good is in itself doing bad or doing evil. As the saying goes, good omitted is evil committed. Jesus' point was there is no neutral ground here. If you refuse to do what is good according to God, then you are doing what's bad. If you refuse to save a life, then it's as if you were destroying life. And here's what's astounding. These Pharisees, they are self-proclaimed lovers of the law. But these self-proclaimed lovers of the law, they cannot see that their lack of concern for their fellow human being proves that they themselves have failed to obey the laws. They're more concerned with observance than they are with people. And that's where they've failed. So with a question that's been asked, our story doesn't do it a little bit of justice, right? There's a question that's been asked, and I can only imagine that Jesus pauses, looks around, tries to make eye contact with everybody in the room to see who's brave enough to actually answer the question. He looks around, and what does he find? No one's willing to answer his question. And so he tells the man, stretch out your hand. And as he does so, the man with the crippled hand is healed. Now, by the Pharisees' traditions, technically, Jesus didn't do any work. Nor did he actually heal this man as far as like performing something on him. Because all he did was speak. Now, did Jesus heal him? Sure, but he did it through word, which wasn't against the law. And so yet the man was healed all by Jesus' word. All of this led the Pharisees to be filled with fury at a man being healed on the Sabbath. Were filled with fury. It seems so strange. If you've been with us through our study of Luke, right, you know that we're going through this gospel with a very specific purpose. And that purpose is what Luke gives us as his purpose back in chapter 1, which is that we may have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught, or we may know the truth, is how we've been putting it. So the passage has some truths that we should address. And so for the remainder of our time, we have a brief time of application. I want to give you these two truth statements to hold on to. And the first one is going to take a little explanation, but you can go ahead and write it down. The Sabbath is for your benefit. Sabbath is for your benefit. It's also to honor God, obviously, but the Sabbath is for your benefit. Let me clarify something. We don't observe the Sabbath the way the Pharisees did. And quite frankly, we shouldn't, right? That's what Jesus is speaking against. Jesus didn't agree with how the Pharisees were observing it. He rejected what they had turned the Sabbath into. Right? They had turned it into this day that was burdensome, anxiety-filled, a day of rule-keeping. And Jesus is rejecting that. But at the same time, we also don't practice the Sabbath exactly the way it was observed under Moses. And yet, the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. We see the early church setting aside a Sabbath-type day of worship in the book of Acts. So, this raises some questions for a lot of people. The questions that we oftentimes won't ask, but we've thought them, are, did Jesus command us to observe the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath taught in the New Testament? Ultimately, should we, as followers of Christ in 2026, should we be observing the Sabbath today? Here's the answer. The topic of the Sabbath has been debated among theologians and pastors for hundreds of years, on whether we still should be observing it or not. So depending on who you listen to, depending on what pastor or what theologian you listen to, you're going to get a different answer. So let me give you a quick version of both sides. On one side, you have those who would say, yes, absolutely, we should still be observing the Sabbath in a way that closely reflects God's original intent. That means setting aside a specific day, a day where we refrain from our normal work, a day that's devoted to honoring God and glorifying and worshiping Him, a day that's focused on things of the kingdom, right? Eternal things. Not things for our own gain, not things for our own productivity, but what serves the Lord? What brings others to know Him? Now, some in this camp, they still observe the Sabbath on Saturday, while most people have recognized Sunday as the day that's set apart. But the core idea remains the same. Set aside a day to rest and settle in, to abide in the love and mercy and presence of our Lord. Now, the flip side to that debate, they would say, no, we are not required to observe the Sabbath in the way it was originally given. Their reason is primarily rooted in Hebrews chapter 4. There are a lot of other passages they point to, but Hebrews 4 is probably the most fully explained one. And it's this idea, that as followers of Jesus, we find our Sabbath rest in Christ, that He is our rest. So think about what the Sabbath was meant to provide, right? The Sabbath was to provide peace, restoration, renewal, communion with God, time set apart in His presence. So everything the Old Testament Sabbath was to provide is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the author of Hebrews makes that case that true rest was never fully found in Moses or in Joshua, meaning in the laws. True rest is found in Christ, the one who fulfills the law. So to put it simply, this side of the debate would say, we are not required to observe a specific day for Sabbath rest because we have the Sabbath rest available to us every day by being in relationship with Jesus. So what's the right answer? That's really all you're after, right? What's the right answer? Well, that's up for debate. Here's where I stand for where you're at. Here's where I land on this. The original design of the Sabbath was to benefit man and glorify God. It was never meant to be a day of heavy burden or heavy rule-keeping. The pattern we see is in creation. The example we see is that Jesus lived a life that had a Sabbath. Both of these ideas, they point to setting aside time for rest. Both the example of Jesus and the example God set in creation point to a time of rest for us as human beings, a time that allows us to be in his presence unburdened by work. It was never meant to weigh us down, though, with endless truths. So personally, I believe that you will be more refreshed. I think you'll be less anxious and more spiritually grounded if you do take intentional time to step away from your normal work and be with the Lord. Again, the Sabbath is for your benefit, to rest from the pressures of life and to focus on your relationship with God. So, is the Sabbath a good thing? I think it's a good thing. I think it's for your benefit. But it's not supposed to be about burdensome rule-keeping either. So all of this leads to our second point, though. Jesus values sincere faith over empty religious motions. Say that again. Jesus values sincere faith over empty religious motions. When we look at the Pharisees, were they yes? But it had become an empty ritual. They obeyed out of duty, not out of faith. Jesus confronts this again and again throughout his ministry. I said it last week, I'll say it today. Your motivation matters. It's not just about what you do, it's about your heart behind it. God is not honored by cold, mechanical obedience to tradition. If it's just tradition for tradition's sake, an outward appearance that has nothing to do with your motivation, he's not honored by that. He desires a faith that is genuine, sincere, and alive. Not just a life that follows rules, but a heart that truly loves him. Right, when I said that Jesus quoted from Hosea 6:6, in its entirety, Hosea 6:6 says, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." What Jesus is alluding to and why he's quoting this, it's about loving God. It's about loving your neighbor, not merely going through religious motions. It's about a relationship with God, not just external rituals. As Gary said earlier, is there things that we should be obedient to? Absolutely. But we have to approach those things with a sincere faith, with the right motive, not just out of obligation and duty, but out of the love for God. So the prophet Micah. Micah is a contemporary of Hosea. So the same time. Micah gives us another very well-known passage. Micah 6:8. He says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" This is exactly what the Pharisees were missing. There was no justice. There was no mercy. Humility? That's a thing of weakness. So for them, faith had become cold, rigid. It was about an outward appearance, not a transformed heart. And so if we're honest, I don't think this is a Pharisee problem alone. Too often there are many Christians today who look more like Pharisees than they do followers of Christ. We argue about doctrine, and there's more concern with arguing our doctrine than there is with people. There's more concern with doing church correctly. There's a lot of concern about tradition, all of this over the fact that we should be loving our neighbor, that we should be loving God. Lots of times we are cold, judgmental, we lack grace. Churches like that, honestly, they're on the way out. They're dying. Pastor John MacArthur once said, he was quoted saying, "If I'm not showing grace to others, I have failed to remember the grace I've been shown." So the very heart of genuine faith being lived out is what Pastor MacArthur said. When we remember the mercy we've received, we become more merciful. When we remember the grace we've received, we become more gracious. When we remember the forgiveness we've received, we become more forgiving. When we remember the love of God towards us, it should drive us to love others the same way. And when we remember just how lost we once were, our hearts should break for those who are still lost. So listen, in this case, what's true for an individual is also true for churches. We must remember the mercy and grace and forgiveness we've been shown as a church so that we can do that more. So as we draw this to a close, listen, the Sabbath, it was for your benefit. Jesus desires faith, not empty religion. And so don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees. Don't settle for going through the motions, right? Instead, pursue him. Pursue what's important to him, which is a faith lived out, loving God and loving your neighbor. Let your obedience flow from love, not obligation. Should you be obedient? Absolutely. But let it flow out of your love for God instead of duty and obligation. Let your life be marked by mercy, by grace, by humility, and by love. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we begin to draw our time together to a close, we thank you for your word and for your Son, who provides salvation to all who believe. As we draw nearer to Resurrection Sunday, we ask that you would focus our hearts and minds more and more on the cross and the empty tomb. Help us to remember the depth of your love and the victory over death won through the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the ways you love us and for your faithful care over our lives. We pray all of this to you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.